was the occasion when the Lord was putting the church on earth for its ministry, and he equipped it by giving abilities to people to serve him. We use an Old Testament illustration of that with a man by the name of Baziel, who, when the Lord had left with Moses full instructions for the tabernacle, he told Moses, "Now I have equipped this man, Baziel, with all the talents and all the insight and all the gifts to be able to lead in the development of this tabernacle." You know, Charlotte and I have been doing some remodeling around the house, and some of the stuff we're fairly well equipped to do, like washing the floors. You know, it doesn't get a lot more sophisticated than that. We can take care of those things. But there's times when we just had to look around and found somebody who, with the gifts and abilities to help us get the work done. And if not that, the tools that it was necessary to get the work done. And the same thing here is true of when Christ instituted the church. He didn't leave us without the tools and the equipment to get the work done. Now, I'm of the persuasion that we are, if not confused, at least out of line on the general way in which our Lord intends to take care of his business here on this earth. My way of addressing this is that we have become institutional. And we think that the church itself as an institution is the key to getting God's work done. And so, you know, the more impressive that our institution is, its popularity in the community, the beauty of its structure, its building, the impressiveness and all of that, and we begin to think that that's the key to getting the work of God done. That's just crazy. I wish it was that way, because those are things over which we would have some control and some things that we could do better, it would seem to me. But God does his work through his children. And that's the key to getting it done. I don't mean to weary you with illustrations, but I think sometimes we just slide over these things and don't properly understand them and appreciate them. Being a farm boy, I have an appreciation for good machinery. Take, for instance, a good combine. Those are something that have come out in, I guess, the last 60 or 70 years, that they made a machine that would cut, in our country, the only grain that we really had was oats. And these combines could go in, and at the same time, they could cut it, and then they could separate the oat or the grain from the stalk and from the chaff, and drop the stalk and the chaff and all of that back in the field, and the oat grain itself would go into a bin. And you know, you could have a big, beautiful combine that was all washed up and bright and sharp and looking real nice, but if inside that combine the hammers and stuff that threshed those oats and the screens that sifted out the chaff, if those things weren't working, that big, beautiful machine was useless and worthless. And the same is true with the church. We can build nice buildings and all of that, and I'm not opposed to that, and we can keep them looking good and have all that stuff in order. But if it's not working in its people, it's not working. And as we come to this text, we're dealing with that issue of God's purposes and how they are achieved. Now, Christ has set this up, and he has given the gifts and abilities to the individual people for this work. Now, if you come down with verse 12, I'm skipping over that section that talks about some special gifts to the church. I will come back and deal with that at a later time. This has to do with verse 11, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Altogether too much emphasis on those people. It's one of the reasons that I'm just looking past that right now. We'll come back and talk about that. Not that it's unimportant, but we're going to see that later. These people, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, have as their job, verse 12, the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. It is the saints that do the work of the ministry. And please notice with me, the Holy Spirit particularly chose that word. He didn't say for the perfecting of the church for the work of the ministry. He said for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Because it is the individual people of God that do the work of the ministry, and they are to be perfected in order to do that. Two words that are used here. One is perfecting of the saints, and the other is the edifying of the body of Christ, or the edifying of the saints. Perfecting has to do with maturing. Edifying has to do with building and taking that kind of thing, or the believer's growth in Christ, that kind of thing. Those two things are essential for the work of the ministry. Now, I had Don read for you this morning 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it speaks of this ministry that was left to us. We'll talk about that more later, but right now I'd like to take you to Luke chapter 8 and just show you a very simple picture of this. Christ was preparing his people for their responsibilities. And here in verse 16 of Luke chapter 8, it says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter may see the light." Now, the man there is Jesus Christ. The candle is his people. And he's in the business of making them conspicuous. You know, if you wanted to hide a candle in the room, the last thing you would do is light it. Its purpose is to bring attention to itself and to show light. And the same is true with the people of God. If you come with me then to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll find some things about how that works. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," remember it said, "for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry." "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Now it begins to expose how that ministry is worked out. "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." That is a huge thing to begin to think about. The work of the ministry is the believer's work in general. They are the ones who are out in the harvest field. Every one of you is going to go someplace else this afternoon, this evening, and during the week. And as you go out there, you are, as Christ ordained, the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And it's out there that the individual work is done in the field, God's field, and it is your responsibility to do that. If you come back to the text here in Ephesians chapter 4, I want to take you to verse 13. Well, we'll read 12 and 13 so we get them together. For the perfecting of the saints, that is the idea the saints are maturing for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that is that the saints are being built up and strengthened and growing in Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of fullness of Christ. There are two things that are happening here that we need to give our attention to. One is that we achieve a fitness for ministry. That is what we do. The second thing is we achieve that by our knowledge of Him. That's how we do it. I'm attempting to keep things in order here as we go. I'm not always good at that. I get all excited and want to jump ahead. In Sunday school class this morning, Pastor Weber was teaching us about God's calling of the Hebrew people. And the purpose of those Hebrew people was to represent God in the world. Our purpose is to represent God in the world, the same as theirs. And that's the what. We represent God. The how do we do that? We do that by becoming like Christ. How do we become like Christ? By knowing Him. He is our model. The more we know Him, the more we will be like Him. I was thinking this morning of coaches and how they do their work. And take, for instance, a football coach who is trying to get his wide receivers to figure out his idea about a new pattern to run that will deceive the safeties and the backs and stuff like that. And he explains it to them and explains it to them, and they're just not getting it. So finally the coach comes up, and he gets down and he gets in position, takes the position on the line, and he runs it himself and says, "You see it, guys? That's how it's supposed to be done." So it is with Christ. As we see Him, He is our model, and that is how it is to be done. Paul speaks of this in the third chapter of Philippians, where he says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ." By winning Christ, he's talking about being like Him. I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That righteousness is important to see, because it is integral to our function as the light of the world. It's given to us very apparently there in this fifth chapter of Matthew, where Christ said, Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If God is not appreciated, if God is not glorified in the degree that He should be within our city, within our valley, within our state, within our broader nation or our culture, the fault lies in the light providers. That's our job. People should see in us the goodness, the generosity, the beauty, and even the judgment of God, and be brought to a place where they will glorify and fear God. That is our place in the world. Now, back here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, one of the objectives is, in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. As I look at that phrase, here is my understanding of it. You look at it and you decide what you believe it's teaching. But when it's talking about the unity of the faith, I think about, again, we talked about a football team, where we are united together in our efforts and each one fulfilling their place. There's unity in the faith. A football team has at least 24 positions, because I count the punter and the place kicker in that. And for a team to achieve, it means every one of those men has to understand his place and function well in that position. That's one of the beauties of team sports. Christ people are a team. And each one of us perform a different function. I think, this is no great revelation. Probably the most overlooked people on a football team are the most important ones. They're those offensive men on the line who are opening holes for these backs to run through, and all of a sudden, that was a great run. Well, that was a great run because all the defenders were blocked out of there, you know. Everybody has to do their job. And in Christianity, we have the same thing, that everybody needs to be doing his job. This job is achieving a righteousness which comes by faith. Now, a football player's job is pretty cut and dried. You know, if you're a big guy and you're a line, just be big and strong and get in somebody's way. If you're a little guy over here that's a running back, be quick and get open, you know, that kind of thing. Our job as the people of God is to reflect the goodness and righteousness of God. There's altogether too little emphasis today on the righteousness and holiness that is necessary in the lives of God's people in order to accomplish God's work. We cannot accomplish His work apart from that. That is our work. If you come with me to Romans chapter 6, you'll find here that Paul is pressing this issue of individual righteousness on the part of the believer. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God expects a different kind of life out of somebody who's saved. And unfortunately, broadly in Christianity today, that comes as a surprise. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. It is this new life, this life of holiness and righteousness, that accomplishes the business of God in our world today. That is what the light is. Now, to give you maybe a little bit more of a handle on that, come with me back to the book of Deuteronomy. If you're reading through the Bible with us, you're in the book of Deuteronomy right now. I think we're still there. And in chapter 4, verse 5 through 9, we'll find this. Moses talking to the children of Israel about their behavior. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord, my God, commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Now think of that. They were going to be a representative people. How would they represent God? By going into the land and practicing the statutes and judgments of God. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Now, isn't that interesting? There's that representative thing. Keep my statutes and my judgments in the sight of the nations. He wanted the other nations to see this, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set up before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. It is the modeling of the statutes and judgments and righteousness of our God that is our purpose. We are to model these things. Now, we are the first winners when we model them. They'll bring peace and joy to our lives, contentment. But the issue is that these judgments and statutes be modeled before the world. If I may, I'm going to take you back. Well, of course I may. I'm going to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice verse 2 here. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. You see, Israel wasn't supposed to walk like the nations they put out. We've renounced those things. not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitful, but by manifestation of the truth, that's the statutes and judgments of God, by modeling these things, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You think the world's going to enjoy that? Not a chance. Because that means guilt to them. I struggle with ways to help you understand this, and maybe it's only because my understanding is so faulty and I begin to see you in my own light. You maybe see these things very clearly. Let me use this illustration. There are three main tools of a good carpenter. A tape measure, a square, and a level. Now he's got tools that are far more sophisticated and far more costly than these. But with all those sophisticated and costly tools, he cannot build something right unless he can measure it correctly, unless he can make it square, unless he can make it plumb and level. Those are his main tools. These are the statutes and judgments of God. And as we model the statutes and judgments of God, we set up a level, a square, and a tape measure within our culture that causes them to shake and quiver before God when they realize that God is a God of statutes, a God of judgment. And if there's no fear of God, it's because the measuring tape, the square, and the level are just not present. We need to do that. I'm doing a little project at home right now, a remodeling project, and Charlotte's helping me with it. And we're getting well along, and there was one particular wall that I was looking at the other day, and all of a sudden I realized, this isn't a wall that I built, Myron. It was already there. It wasn't straight, and it wasn't plumb. And I've done enough to know that I've got to stop what I'm doing. I'll have to take apart what's there, and it has to be straight and plumb, or it'll never be right. Folks, we need to live straight, level, plumb lives. We're going to be the first winners. Our structures will be strong, they'll be durable, they'll be attractive, and God will be glorified. So I want to encourage you today in the area of edifying the saints, of perfecting the body of Christ, to take these statutes of God, this measuring tape, this square, this level, and lay it up alongside your soul, lay it up alongside your mind, and conform to it. You will be the first winner, and the world and our culture will be blessed. That is the job of every believer wherever he goes. He's the plumb line. He's the square. He's the measuring tape. And he does that by modeling it, not by insisting on it. You understand the difference? We're not out there judging everybody and finding fault and screaming and hollering about what ought to be right. We're out there living it. That's the way God ordained it to be done. And I tell you, people will quake They'll go home and their conscience will bother them. And you have been so kind and gentle that they can't fight with you. The only thing they can fight with is the truth, and they can't win that battle. Oh, that we would learn, and we're going to continue to work on this, the privilege of being the children of God. Father, thank you for the time we've had to look into your word today. Lord, I pray that you would square us up, make us level, make us of the right dimension, refashion us in the image of your Son, that we might serve you as you have ordained, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.